Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is a mighty, mighty Savior. And tonight we remember the work that He did on the cross. I want to turn your attention to St. Matthew's account of our Lord's crucifixion. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 27. Now we'll jump right in at verse 41, but as we come there, keep in mind that at this point in Christ's passion, He's already suffered the humiliation of being betrayed by Judas, being arrested, tried by wicked magistrates, hauled before these men who sat in judgment on the Son of God. Keep in mind, He's already suffered the humiliation of the mocking of the Roman soldiers and the torture prior to and during His crucifixion. He's been beaten, He's been mocked, He's been ridiculed by the pagan Romans and by His fellow Jews. What more must the Savior endure? But we pick up here in Matthew 27, verse 41, and hear what the Holy Spirit says. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, He saved others, He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now, if He desires Him, for He said, I am the Son of God. I'd like to make two brief points from this text of sacred Scripture. Number one, our Lord Jesus was mocked in the most degrading possible way, and yet He did not revile in return. Note in verse 41 that God's Word tells us the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked Jesus. To mock, to deride, to laugh at, to ridicule, to treat with scorn or contempt. That's how Webster defines it. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, we have some understanding of what it is like to be ridiculed, to be laughed at, to be derided. I think each one of us has experienced that at some point in our lives. Even as a young child, being made fun of by our peers. And I think there are none of us here, no matter how old we are, no matter how mature we are, that can say that we are wholly unaffected by public ridicule and laughter at our expense. We may have grown in our maturity, but there's still something about that when we are made the laughingstock of others. No matter how much we don't care for the respect and praise of those people, to be put in the position where we are the laughingstock of others, it's not a pleasant thing. And that's why it's not without emotion, I believe, that King David penned the following words in Psalm 109. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Again, the stings of public ridicule and scorn are felt deeper, I think, than most offenses. But I want you to think about this. If mockery and ridicule and reviling is uncomfortable for us, even amid our many, many sins and failures, for we actually don't merit any praise from anyone else, if it's hard for us to be ridiculed, how much more for Christ, the Lord of glory, the sinless Son of God, to undergo such mockery with such restraint and love for His enemies. It's a deep mystery to my mind. Now, many of you know the story of Aslan from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Many of you children here, I'm sure, are familiar with that story. Undoubtedly, that is an allegory about Christ's triumph over evil through His death. And I think I can spare the time here. I would like to read a portion from that story. and listen to the account of the mockery of Aslan as he gives himself over to be killed by the witch. And I want you to see that this is such a poor parallel to the scorn that Christ received from his own creatures here in Matthew's Gospel. So listen to the allegory from Lewis. A howl and a gibber of dismay went up from the creatures when they first saw the great lion pacing towards them. And for a moment, the witch herself seemed to be struck with fear. Then she recovered herself and gave a wild, fierce laugh. "The fool," she cried, "the fool has come. Bind him fast." Lucy and Susan held their breaths, waiting for Aslan's roar and his spring upon his enemies. But it never came. Four hags, grinning and leering, yet also at first hanging back and half afraid of what they had to do, had approached him. "Bind him, I say," repeated the white witch. The hags made a dart at him and shrieked with triumph when they found that he made no resistance at all. Then others, evildoers and apes, rushed in to help them, and between them they rolled the huge lion round on his back and tied all his four paws together, shouting and cheering as if they had done something brave. Though had the lion chosen, one of those paws could have been the death of them all. But he made no noise. Even when the enemies, straining and tugging, pulled the cord so tight that they cut into his flesh. Then they began to drag him towards the stone table. "Stop," said the witch. "Let him be first shaved." Another roar of mean laughter went up from her followers as an ogre with a pair of shears came forward and squatted down by Aslan's head. Snip, snip, snip went the shears and masses of curling gold began to fall to the ground. Then the ogre stood back and the children, watching from their hiding place, could see the face of Aslan looking all small and different without its mane. The enemies also saw the difference. "Why, he's only a great cat after all," cried one. "Is that what we were afraid of?" said another. And they surged round Aslan, jeering at him. Well, there is no lower point of humiliation for Aslan than this in the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And though the Son of God, our Savior, lived a life full of humiliation from the moment of his incarnation, his entire life on this earth was one of humiliation, and yet there was no lower point than what we read right here, when he is mocked by his own people, dying upon the cross. Again, the Bible tells us in verse 41 that the leaders mocked him. Jesus was mocked by the common man, by the Roman soldiers before. Now he's mocked by the leaders of his day. He was mocked by the elites, by the non-elites. He was an object of scorn and disdain. Dear brothers and sisters, we ought not to be surprised when the same thing happens to us. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, how hard is it for us to be reviled for the sake of Christ, a perfect Savior? I'll admit for me, it's still hard. I don't know if this side of eternity I'll ever be able to say, "Oh, it's easy for me to be ridiculed and mocked and reviled." And this is for the sake of Christ, who is perfect. And yet, think about this, brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior was willing to be mocked and ridiculed for us, sinful, wicked wretches who rebelled against him, and yet he would undergo that mocking for us. What a deep, deep love our Savior has for us, that he would become the object of scorn on our behalf. He was willing to become a laughingstock for us. Are we willing to become a laughingstock for him? It's a lesson I need to learn more deeply in my own life. And again, we'll note what's missing from this text and all the Gospels is that Jesus does not revile in return. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is the example Christ has set for us. Yes, we are to call out wickedness when we see it. We are to confront evil and call it what it is. But we ought never to return reviling with reviling. Following Jesus' example does not mean we remain silent about evil, but it means we don't return evil for evil. And I would submit, actually, it's the very reason that Jesus was reviled was because he was publicly confronting evil. And so those who want to say, well, see, Chris, Jesus didn't revile in return. You don't need to go out and call out these people for their sin. The reason that Jesus was mocked and ridiculed was because he called out people for their sin and told them to repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I was convicted of this recently, just to give a brief example of my own life. When we were out in Lancaster on Saturday, no matter how many times I've been out handing out tracts, still bothers me when people mock and ridicule you for doing something like that. And the temptation is always there, at least for me, to return a sarcastic word to those who would revile us because we are simply offering them the message of salvation. And I needed to repent and say, that's not the way I need to respond. There's a time to call out sin, and that's what we're there for. But I don't need to revile in return. So that's our first point. Christ was mocked on the cross. He became an object of scorn and derision more than we will ever know. We will never understand the degree of scorn and reviling that Christ endured for us. He endured all this for us. The wrath of God upon him, but how can we fathom what that means to be under the wrath of God? We can fathom a bit what it means to be mocked and scorned, but only a fraction of what our Lord went through. To be ridiculed by evil people. People like you and me before we knew Christ. Second, finally, from this text, Jesus did not come down from the cross when they asked him to. Note in verse 42, again, they say he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Behold here our Savior's long-suffering and tender love towards the sinner. The very men who mocked him are among those for whom he stayed on the cross to save. The very men who mocked him and called him to come down are the ones he stayed on that cross to save. They told him to come down that they might believe in him, but he stayed on the cross that they might believe in him. Now, we know from Acts 15 that some of the party of the Pharisees did indeed believe in Christ. And I believe the prayer of Jesus where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that prayer was answered, not least of all in the eventual salvation of some of these very men who mocked Jesus as he died upon the cross. Think of the robber. One moment he's mocking Christ, and the next he's transformed and promised an eternity with the Savior. Christ's love kept Christ upon that cross. And the love of Christ compels us to persuade others. If Christ can save those who reviled him, do not doubt, dear Christian, that he can save those who revile us today in his name. There are many who are reviling Christ and are reviling us. Christ is not unable to save. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Now, things often look dark for the child of God. They look dark 2,000 years ago on that hill outside Jerusalem. But the man of sorrows upon that tree was working out salvation while the world mocked him. And he is working out the advance of his kingdom right now while the world still mocks him. And so, look to the cross this Good Friday. Look to the Savior who endured such pain and such contempt for sinners. And see yourself among the crowd hurling imprecations upon this wonderful Savior. And be broken for your sin. and find forgiveness in Christ and mock him no more, but rather receive the mockery of the world for his sake. That is what we are called to, brothers and sisters. And remember this Good Friday, that it is at the cross where you will first see the light, and the burden of your heart will be rolled away. Let's continue to praise our Savior for the work that he did on that cross.